Online, I just want to say sorry that you couldn't hear us. Can the people online hear us now, Lewis? Yeah, there we go. That's all right. Well, I see some of our summer camp leaders here. I just want to say it's been such a gift to have our summer camp happening over the summer so far. And, you know, for 2 years, it was pretty quiet in this building. And then we get to hear kids roaring around in this morning, not just on Sundays, but also during the week. And summer camp leaders, I see some of you here. You're doing an amazing job. You are leading well, you're caring for these kids well, and we just want to thank you. I spotted some of you. You're hiding in the back over there. We see you. We're going to continue our series on the book of Exodus. We've been journeying through that over the course of the summer, and we're finally getting into the second part. The first part of Exodus is all about God's rescue, his bringing the slave nation out of oppression, and now we're in the part where God brings them to himself. And he says, this is why I've done it. This is the job I've called you to do as my people. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the job description that God gives to his people Israel. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. On Wednesday, January 13, 2016, an article was written in the Cloverdale Reporter about our church. It's getting so old now that the paper's getting yellow. Some of you might remember this. This is 4 days before we had our first service in this building. And someone from the Reporter came and they interviewed Pastor Sid about what the vision we have for this church is. What kind of church we want to be in this city and what our plans for the future of our church. And they wrote a fairly kind, hospitable article and even says, new church built with community needs in mind. And there's a picture of the original 80 of people in front of the building on a cold January morning there. But when I think of this article, I actually have a negative memory associated with it because someone emailed me the online version. I read through it to the bottom, and there was one comment posted on the bottom of that article. One comment. You know what that comment was? Just what the world doesn't need. A private clubhouse for believers. End quote. And I thought, man, why do you got to write that? The bottom of this article about our church. It's probably the same person who on our Google reviews, if you've ever looked at our church on Google, the first comment is, this church does a terrible job cleaning up the neighborhood. So there you go, all the negative feedback for everyone to read about our church. Jerry Hanlon, don't take that personally. Next week, by the way, we have a garbage cleanup. You can all join in after the service. True story. But that comment, a private clubhouse for believers, that has stuck with me. I always think of that when I see this article. And it was harsh. It was very, very, it seems a little mean. But at the same time, it's honest. And if I had to guess, I would say, I bet you that person grew up in church. I bet you they left the church. And I bet you their experience of church was a private clubhouse for believers. And when I look at this article, I often think of it as a challenge. Will Hope Community be a new church built with community needs in mind? Or will it be a private religious community that just does its own little thing, and on Sunday morning, the Christians gather to do their own little religious private thing. When God calls Israel in Exodus 19, rescues them from slavery, brings them to Mount Sinai, he has no interest in forming a private religious club. That is so far from his vision for Israel. In fact, what we see right at the beginning of this passage is that when he summons them, he has a vision for them. His job description for them is, bring my blessing to the nations. Bring my life to the neighbors you live beside. That's why I've called you. And we're going to see in Exodus 19 as we look at it that they have a job to do. They have the privilege of being God's people, his treasured possession, and the responsibility of bringing his blessing to the nations. Now, before we look closely at this passage, I just want to zoom out again and look at Genesis 12. You'll remember, of course, you'll remember at the beginning of this series, we looked at how Exodus is God making good on his promise to Abraham many years ago. Abraham, the first person from whom Israel comes, God brings to himself, meets him and says, Abraham, I've got a plan for you and for your people. And I want to read for you what he says to Abraham in Genesis 12. I don't remember if I put it up on the screen. Oh, I do have it on the screen. In Genesis 12, which I'll read from my own Bible here, if I can find it. God says to him, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, what's the repeated word you see in there? Bless. And that's not some trite word that you say after someone sneezes like we do now. That word is the fullness of human life. To bless is to be sort of undo the curse, undo the weight of sin, and experience the flourishing of life as God created it. And God says to Abraham, the blessing of my life is going to flow not just to you and the Israelites, but through you to the nations. In Exodus 19 is God saying, now Israel, you belong to me. And I'm going to use you to bring forth my blessing. Privilege, responsibility. God always has the nations in mind. He always has the wider view beyond his people that his blessing is going to reach. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Exodus 19. The people of Israel, they travel for 3 months to the wilderness. And last week, we looked at how they grumbled along the way. They whined and complained, and God showed to them he's not just a redeemer, he's a provider. He showed how he cares for them, he meets their needs, he's trustworthy. And then after 3 months of traveling in the desert, God brings them to Mount Sinai. The whole people camp around the mountain, and then Moses goes up to speak with God. And God meets with Moses to say, this is what I want for my people. This is my vision for Israel. And Moses goes down and brings that vision and that plan to his people. In fact, Moses goes up and down this mountain 3 times to communicate God's plan, God's intention for Israel. And the first thing God says to Moses, after all he's done in Egypt, after all the rescue, after all the plagues, everything, the first word God gives is not rules, it's not instructions, it's not laws, it's recounting his grace. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, I love that image. And since moving to BC, I think my favorite bird is an eagle. And I love how eagles are very powerful predators and also known for being very protective nurturers. Actually, just a few weeks ago, behind my house, there was an eagle just kind of swooping around. I'm sure you've all seen them around. And there's a bunch of crows, my least favorite bird, going after this eagle. And he's just tolerating it. And all of a sudden, the eagle got fed up and just dove at one of them, and all of them dispersed. They're powerful predators. You don't mess with the eagle. But they're also protective. And in this passage, I think God is both. God is the powerful predator who showed Egypt. He showed the gods they worshipped, who's the real God. And then, in a protective, nurturing, loving manner, he carries Israel all the way to Mount Sinai to himself. Scholars are quick to point out that in this passage, before a word is said of how Israel's to live, God does all the heavy lifting. God didn't say to Israel, if you do all these things, then I'll rescue you. In fact, God rescued the slave nation. He showed his power, he showed his deliverance, and then after all that is done, he says, now here's how I want you to live. And we need to realize that grace precedes instruction. His deliverance precedes his words on how they are to obey. And that's important because they now know that this is a rescuing, redeeming, trustworthy God that is inviting them to obedience and covenant keeping. So let's take a look at what God now says. He's got Israel to himself. He's brought them to the mountain, and this is what he says is their job. He says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine." I mean, what a statement. "Though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There's the job description. Now, I want you to know, before we even move on, just how important this statement is. In fact, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on this statement. One scholar says everything in the book of Exodus is leading up to this point. Everything God has done, all his redeeming power, all of the plagues on Egypt and their gods, all has brought them to this moment where he says, "Israel, this is your job." Another scholar has said the rest of the Old Testament is a commentary on this statement. That is to say, the rest of the Old Testament just tells us how well Israel does in being a kingdom of priests, in being a holy nation. So all that to say is this passage really matters, so we want to spend some time with it. First things first, God starts by saying, if you obey me fully and you keep my covenant. There's a word we don't use very often, covenant. In fact, when I Googled the word covenant to see how people use it today, guess what came up? Churches. I think the only way we use the word covenant is when we talk about marriage, right? And we use that to talk about how significant this bond is, how deep the commitment is in a marriage. And I want you to understand that in the ancient Near East, covenants are important. They're very important. They're common and they're binding. And in fact, there's consequences. If you don't keep your promise, if you don't keep your covenant, there's consequences for breaking your oath. Now, there's two main kinds of covenants in the Old Testament. One is between two equals, two parties. They kind of get together and they say, "Hey, we're going to share this land. You're going to bring this. I'm going to bring this. I promise to do this. I promise to take care of these flocks. And if I don't, here are the consequences." The other person makes the same kind of promise, and then they enter into a covenant. The second kind of covenant, which is equally common, is where a king who would defeat a certain army would go into the place where he defeated, like the inhabitants of that kingdom, and say, "This is what's going to happen. We're going to enter into a covenant. I'm your new king. I'm the Lord. You belong to me as my people. This is what I promise to do. I'm going to keep you safe. I'll protect you. I'll fight wars for you. But you must also do this, provide grains, taxes, and fight in those wars." We are now in a covenant. This is binding. You are promising collectively to be my people. And writers have said this is what's happening in Exodus 19. In fact, not just Exodus 19, but the whole book of Deuteronomy. These are covenant statements. God is saying, "I'm now your king. No more Pharaoh, no more oppression. I'm now your Lord, and we are entering into a binding agreement. You've seen what I've done. I'm going to teach you the terms of the covenant." In fact, next week when we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at what God is inviting his people to do, how to live. And then this document finishes with the people saying, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." It's a way of saying, we're going to enter into this relationship. We realize that God is our Lord, and we are going to serve him and dedicate the whole of our lives, individually and communally, to his purposes. I'm going to come back to this in just a few minutes, but I want you to realize that these covenants are serious business. And when Israel enters into this relationship with God, they recognize the weight of this commitment. They recognize the significance of what it means to be his covenant people. Now, as part of his covenant community, God then lays out the terms on what he wants for them. This is basically the why of what God has been up to in all of Exodus. He's basically said, "You're now my people. You belong to me. There's terms of the covenant. This is what I have in store for you." The first thing God says is, "You are my treasured possession." And I just love how God says, "The whole earth is mine. All the nations are mine. All the places are mine. And yet, Israel, I've called you." And you might think right there that, wow, what a privilege. But then the responsibility comes. "You will be for me a royal priesthood, and you will be for me a holy nation." There's the job description. Royal priesthood, holy nation. I want to look at them in reverse order. Holy nation. What does it mean for Israel to be a holy nation? The first thing I want you to know is it doesn't mean they have to be perfect. Holy does not mean perfect, like holier than thou. Holy means distinct. It means set apart. God has pulled this people out of slavery. He's pulled them to himself. He says, "You're not like the other nations. You belong to me. You're not going to worship the way they worship. You're not going to live the way they were. Live the way they live. You're not going to organize your society the way they organize their society. You are distinct. You're my people. And again, next week we're going to come back to the specific ways God says, this is how you're going to live your lives. These are the instructions I have for you, and they're going to lead to your flourishing. They're going to lead to your blessing. They're going to lead to the blessing of the nations. You are a holy nation. Then he says, you're a royal priesthood. You are a kingdom of priests. And you might think, again, Israel might feel, there might be the temptation to think, okay, we're going to do our own little thing in Canaan. We're going to have our own little religious commitment to God, and the nations are going to do their thing. We're going to do our thing. But then God says, no, you're a kingdom of priests. And we dwell to ask the question, what does a priest do? What's a priest for? And simply put, a priest takes the blessing of God, and they mediate that blessing and bring it to people. That's what priests do in the ancient Near East. And God is basically saying to Israel, you get to experience my blessing as a people and bring it to the world. You exist to bring my love, my grace, my truth, my justice, my mercy to the nations. You are blessed to be a blessing. Again, God's always got the nations in view. They are not allowed, to put a finer point on it, they're not allowed to hoard the blessing of God. They're allowed to take his grace, his mercy, his love, and just keep it all to themselves like a circle of wagon. God says, nope, you're bringing that to the nations. And the intention is, God's going to place him in Canaan, which is abundant, but central. And if I haven't said this already in this series, Canaan is right smack dab in the ancient Near East, so all the neighboring nations can travel through and see Israel. They're a display people. They're visible to the nations. And what Deuteronomy 4 says, it gives us this vision of all the nations around Israel looking at them and saying, wow, look at their laws. They're so just. Look how they take care of the vulnerable. Look how their families are safe. Look at how they are just in all the ways they do. Look at how well they live together. And they would see the blessing. They would see the shalom of God, the way the world and society was meant to be organized, and be drawn in as they watch Israel to the life of God himself. They're to be a royal priesthood. So there's the job description for Israel. Holy nation, treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. That's it. And what I want to do now for the next few minutes is tease out what in the world this means for our church. You know, maybe this is your first time through the book of Exodus, it's your first time thinking about things like covenant and what it means to be a kingdom of priests. I want us to tease out what this looks like for the church today. And the first thing I want to say is how significant it is, this passage, for the church. I'm going to read for you. This is a passage that comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to churches in Asia Minor. And listen to what he says to the churches. He says, you, church, little house church in Asia Minor, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you would declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see the language there? He's basically saying what was true for Israel is true for you. That mission, that blessing is same for you. You're the people who belong to God. You're his covenant people. And you are chosen to bring his blessing to the nations. Do we see that, church? No more. In the same way, can we be a private little clubhouse for believers? We can't hoard the blessing of God and just do our own little religious thing on Sunday mornings. We're a sent people. In the same way, Israel was a sent people. You know, one of the things I've grieved over the course of COVID is the way that we've all been disconnected from one another. And one of the realities I just want to remind us of as we regather, the emphasis of this regathering isn't just Christians getting back together on Sunday mornings, but it's the Church of Jesus Christ gathering to bless the city again. And I've seen how COVID, and by no one's fault, has just disconnected churches from the life of the city. And part of what we need to be intentional about is reconnecting to the life of the city. We are called to bless. And it's very easy, I think, in this particular season to just feel like we're regathering and doing our own private religious club, forgetting that we're sent. You know, I just want to share two ways that I've experienced that sentness of our own church in the last few months. And the first was in January. Some of you have, I think, heard this story, but over the course of Advent, we were doing raising money for two different causes. One was for a well in Sierra Leone. Our church has a thing for water projects. Every year we do water projects. And we also were raising money for abuse victims in our own city. And if you don't know this, over the course of COVID, domestic abuse was on the rise quite significantly. We thought, this is a cause we can get behind. And so we invited our church just to give to this, and we partnered with an organization in Langley that had a specific program for people who experienced abuse. There was professional counseling and care and all sorts of resources to help people in crisis. And so after we did this fundraising, I called up this organization. I said, hey, I'm a pastor at Hope Community Church, and we have a donation we'd like to make to this specific cause. And the lady I was on the phone with, she said, okay, well, how much did you want to give? And I said, well, our church, we'd like to give just over $10,000. Then the phone was silent. And she's like, pardon me, could you say that again? I was like, we'd like to give this money towards this particular cause for abuse victim care. She's like, no, but how much did you say you were going to give? I said, $10,000. And she just said, wow, we've never had a church give us that kind of money. She said, I thought you were just here to care for one person or you had a person in mind that you wanted to support. She's like, but that money will fund the whole program for all the people who have signed up for this year. And of course, I don't know her story. Obviously, she didn't know of our church or anything about it, but I know for a fact that after that phone call, that she saw the church as generous. She saw the church caring for the real needs in our own city. She experienced, in a very small way, blessing. Let me give you another story. This came from last week. Adele, my daughter and I, well, she's not here. She's up in Cornerstone. So she wanted to serve at the Cloverdale Community Kitchen, and finally we had a chance to go last Wednesday. I know many of you serve there on a regular basis, and so I'm just introducing her to the people, and Linda Wing, and Melanie, and Jen, and all the usual suspects. And, we're serving. It's very different because of COVID. We can't share the meal, but I paired Adele up with Linda Wing, and she's not here this morning. I think she's away. But Linda Wing is totally oblivious to this. You know, she's serving the meals, and she's basically saying the name of every single person who comes to get a meal. She knows all of their names, and she knows where they live and what their story is, and Adele's just walking with Linda, and Linda's like, hey, so-and-so, how's this? How's that going? And I just said to Linda, like, how do you know all of their names? How do you know where they all live and what they're going through? And Linda just kind of shrugs her shoulder, no big deal. But I just watched her. I'm like, that is church right there. Not to mention Jamie in the back with Jonathan, our intern, just doing crazy amounts of dishes. Completely unseen, no one's noticing, just dish after dish after dish, small way of caring for the needs in the city. Blessed to be a blessing. Privilege, responsibility. That's the first way I think we need to hear this passage. Number two, I think we need to realize how serious this passage is. The community of Israel is making a covenant commitment to obedience. And I think we need to recognize that we're still, first of all, a covenant community. If you've been to a baptism, you know every time we baptize a child or an adult, we say, you are part of God's covenant community that receives the benefits that come to us in Jesus. You're part of the family of Jesus. We're a covenant community. But that also invites us to a particular lifestyle, a particular way of living that follows the way of Jesus, and we're invited to obedience. You know, I just wonder, when people come to Western churches, when people walk into our church for the first time, do they see a community of people who are just devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Devoted to making his name known? Or do they see sort of this private community that has some interest in this thing called Jesus, and we've got all this other stuff going on, it's sort of a side project? I just wonder, what do people see when they come into the church in the community? Is this a place that takes the gospel deadly seriously? Not ourselves too seriously. I don't think we can do that, but we can take the gospel deadly seriously. It's everything. You know, just this week I was reading a story about a guy named Douglas Hall, I think. 1940s, this is a man in Britain who is committed to the Communist Party in Britain. I didn't even know they had a Communist Party at that point. Very devoted to the cause. It was a small group of people. They read a lot. They recruited people into the group. They had to teach. They had to make sure they're living in a particular way that was in line with the communist ideology they bought into. And this guy was sold. But through a series of events, including his disillusionment that this ideology would save the world, this guy became a Christian. And he left that meeting. They had weekly meetings, all sorts of commitments they made. And then he joined a church. And then he was disillusioned in a whole new way because he said, in this small little communist party, I knew exactly how to live. I was called to a high level of sort of obedience. I knew what I was doing. And then I came to this church. It asked nothing of me. It had no sense of why it lived in this city. It was a confused bunch of people that did not understand what it meant to be part of a church. What a statement. And this guy basically said, I learned more about how to live a particular way and how to be devoted to a cause from the communist group and not the church. That's a significant statement. And I wonder, how far have we come in 2021? In university, I had a friend. Actually, he was a housemate of mine. And he always wore this hat. And it sticks with me. The hat said in giant bold letters, Jesus is my homeboy. And became a, you know, a source of conversation, and you know, he had quite a personality. He'd often just say around our dorm, he's like, Jesus is my homeboy, you know, that kind of voice. And that hat somehow, and even the tone of that, just reminds me of the way, and how do I say this nicely? The way we trivialize Jesus. The way we trivialize the gospel. And of course, I'm not trashing the hat. I'm sure the hat is somehow connected maybe to John saying he's not just our Savior, but he's our friend. But Jesus is far more than just our friend. He's our Savior. He's our teacher. He's our Lord who rose from the dead and broke the power of sin. He's the one who Revelation 1 says, he's the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. Colossians 1 says he's the first and the last, the firstborn from among the dead. And in all things he has the supremacy. Is that the Jesus we're devoted to? Is that the Jesus we come Sunday after Sunday to worship and glorify and give the whole of our lives to? Is that how we see the Christian faith? Because I think there's so many ways where subtly and not so subtly we've trivialized the gospel of Jesus. And we dishonor his name and what it means to be his covenant community. This is serious stuff. And we are called to serious commitment. And that involves obedience. It involves wholehearted commitment. And by the way, that obedience is the way we experience blessing. It's the way we experience God's goodness and his love and his kindness and his justice coming into our lives and our families and our church. It's also the same way that the city experiences it. When we're following Jesus, we're committed to him, that's when the blessing flows into our city. It's not when we're sort of resisting and half-hearted in our commitment that that blessing flows. And maybe, I realize sometimes this message can be misheard. You might think, well, that sounds a lot like legalism, Dave, all this talk of obedience. But I want to just help you see how this is such good news. Jesus came so that we could obey. The story of Israel, after they give their commitment in Exodus 19, is failure. They could not, because of the power of sin, be that people who bless the nations. They could not resist the seductive power of idols. And so God says, I'm going to act again. And this time, I'm sending my own son, and he's going to defeat the very power of sin that has plagued Israel for thousands of years. And then, not only that, I'm going to enable by my grace my people to obey. You know, as Jesus regathers Israel, his 12 disciples, and he sends them out, before he sends them out, you know what he says? Don't go anywhere until you've been clothed with my power. Don't go anywhere until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit who will equip and lead and give you power and authority to do what I've called you to do, to live in commitment and obedience. The power of Jesus enables us to obey. Do you see the connection there? The difference between us and Israel is that we live after the empty tomb. We live after forgiving power and the grace of Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit that enables us to do what Israel never could do. Do you see that connection? And that's good news. We're able to obey. Be perfect? No. We fall on our faces all the time. And Jesus meets us in grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Picks us up by his power, renews us with his Spirit, and says, be my blessing. Experience my life. Share it in your city. So as we read Exodus 19, I want you to hear that job description for Israel as our job description today, just like 1 Peter. Royal priesthood, holy nation, treasured possession, the riches and the privileges of being God's people, and the responsibility. be my blessing. You are sent to bring that love, that grace, that mercy, that justice, that truth to the city. And I hope that we respond to this passage in the same way that Israel did, with that renewed desire to say, we will do, by God's grace, everything He's commanded us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you walk with us. We thank you that we get to be your people. And Lord, we just ask that you'd forgive us for the way we trivialize the gospel, for the way we live with half-hearted obedience, for the way we just rebel in all sorts of ways. And we pray that the mercy of Jesus would find us in those places, renew us in those places, and that we would be able to experience your grace, experience your blessing, and live that out. Father, we thank you that you meet us this morning, and that you nourish us by your word and by this meal we're about to celebrate. Amen. At this time, I'm just going to invite us to prepare our hearts for communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And our children who are out in Cornerstone, they're going to rejoin us. But I just invite you to spend some time in prayer, spend some time in confession, bring to the Lord what needs to be brought to the Lord. And then when the time is right, you can just get up with your families or as individuals, and there's tables in the back and in the front. And I believe there's gluten-free at all of them. Candy, is that true? Where's Candy? Is that true? Yeah? Okay. So you can grab the elements with your families, bring them back to your seats. Don't eat them, and we'll do it all together. So don't eat them when you get up there. Bring the elements back, and we'll celebrate this meal together.
Thank you.
Everyone receive the elements? In preparation for this meal, I want to read a passage that comes from Ezekiel 36. It's a prophetic looking forward of how God's going to bring healing, he's going to bring restoration, he's going to bring pure hearts to his people. This is from Ezekiel 36. God says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you in from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow all my decrees and keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. The people then had no idea exactly how that was going to come. But this morning, we look back on the event where we were cleansed, we were purified, we were given new hearts, and that event is the cross. And week after week, we remember this is the place where we were set free. This is the place where we got hearts of flesh. This is the place where Jesus rescued us. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to take the bread. I want you to eat it and remember and believe that the body of Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for this meal, and we pray that as we receive these elements, we would know without a shadow of a doubt that your grace has met us, that your forgiveness has come to us, and that the empty tomb means that we are free and that you rule all things. Lord, would you receive this worship as we bring it now to you? Amen. Let's stand and respond to grace with our song.